Okay. Now that Bruce is sitting down, we can get started. Oh, really? Okay, John chapter 14, we saw that Jesus is in this long discourse, and it lasts from what chapter to what chapter? That's pretty good. 14, 15, and 16, then chapter 17 in his prayer. And what prompts this long discussion with his disciples? What does he announce? He's leaving. Okay, so these people have left their businesses, their boats, their families, and for 3 years they've been following Christ, haven't they? And so we're going to see as disciples, he is their master, their rabbi. They are students trying to learn from him. That's why they walk with him. That was the way, the method of learning. I know Babeto is at Corbin and other people go to college. You sit in a classroom. Well, with Christ, where was the classroom? It was outside, walking and engaging people and listening to him talk to the religious leaders, the common folks, watching his actions and all those things. So being enthralled with him and amazed at who he is, because remember he said, who is this man? And that even the winds and the wave obey him. Now to have him announce, I'm leaving. That's upsetting, isn't it? So he starts chapter 14, you trust in God. Trust in me. Don't be afraid. So he makes several promises. The first promise, if I'm going, I'm what? I'm going to make a place for you and I'm coming back to get you. All right? Second promise is that whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. You're going to do greater things. I've been doing miracles and things like that, but what are the apostles going to do? Greater things. They're going to actually teach the gospel that's going to save souls. So what is better, to be healed of your blindness or be cured from sin and go to heaven? Well, we'd say, well, I'd like to be cured of my blindness. Well, you know, being in heaven's a lot better, isn't it? So that's what he's going to do. Now, he's going to give them a third promise here where he's going to promise them the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to have some discussion of that so we can understand it. And I decided to peek ahead today just to take care of this discussion in chapters 15 and 16 as well. So that's our what we're going to do. So let's just look at verse 16 of chapter 14. He just finished saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so he's continuing his thought. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. What does your Bible say other than helper? Comforter. That's the King James, and that's fine. And he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. In contrast to who? Jesus, because he's leaving, but the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. All right? That is the Spirit of truth. Now, we'll identify this comforter as a Spirit of truth, and if you're not sure who that is, take a peek down at verse 26. But the helper, see the same language. Now what is he calling? The Holy Spirit. So what is the Spirit of truth? It's the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. All right? Do we know that? That when he, the world who cannot receive, I'm back in verse 17 now, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live and you shall live also. Okay, so let's try to make some sense of this and then we'll go on. So when we're looking here at the this text, we're going to flip right through these. He speaks of this helper that he's going to send. Can you turn that backlight off? You know, the one. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. A couple things I need to point out to you. First of all, the word helper is the word we get paraclete from. Is there anything that's similar in our language today? A parakeet? Yeah, okay, that's exactly what I was thinking of. All right. Paramedic. Well, paramedic. Para means alongside of. So here is someone that's going to be called along. He's going to help you. He's like a legal advocate.
Paralegal.
There, that's what I was hoping for, all right? And it's someone that's going to advocate your case. And it's more than that. They're going to bring you comfort. And so one person writes this, that Wycliffe says, from whom we have our word comforter, the King James says that, it's the Latin word confortare, which means to strengthen. The idea of help and strength is conveyed by as well the idea of consolation. Because Jesus said what? I'm leaving. That's going to trouble them, but I'm going to give you someone that's going to strengthen and console you. They'll be with you, and they're going to help them. So another thing I want you to see here is the word Holy Spirit in that text. How does it refer to him? Masculine. It says, and he, and then two more times, him and him. So is the Holy Spirit an it? Now, a lot of people don't know what the Holy Spirit is. When we talk about the Godhood, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people think, well, isn't the Holy Spirit just kind of a thing? No, you don't call things a he or him, right? Jesus is identifying him as a person, an entity, not a human person, but an entity that's separate from himself, because who's sending him? The Father. Who's promising that God will send him? Jesus. So we have three individuals here, right? God the Father, God the Son, and he, the Holy Spirit. He is an entity separate from the other three. There's just no way around that. The other two, sorry. Yes.
I think in the Old King James, they refer to the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit sounds much better than the Holy Ghost.
Well, that's right, and that's why we love the King James. Okay, you know, because it is very poetic, and that's the way they spoke back then. Ghost back then meant spirit, all right? And so it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost is fine. As long as you understand, it's not this Casper type thing. It's not none of that going on. It's a spirit. For that matter, God is a spirit, and we know that. So it only makes sense that the Holy Spirit is a spirit, okay? Another word that you need to understand is the word another, okay? Jesus says, I'm going to send you another helper. Now, what does that imply? See, every word means something if you think about it. What? There's been a helper already. Well, who would that first helper be? Jesus himself. But he just said, I'm leaving to go prepare a place for you, and I'll come back. But I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send you another. Now, in the Greek, we don't have this in English. There's two words for another. We have one word, another. There's another of the same kind, and there's another of a different kind. And there's two words. The word heteros, this means another of a different kind. This word is the word allos. Some might know what that word. But heard it, it means one of the same kind, all right? So where do you want to go out to eat? Well, let's go out to Chinese. No, let's go out for another kind of food. What does that mean? A different kind. It's going to be food, but not Chinese. So, well, okay, Chinese is good. Well, which one do you want to go to? Let's go to Ho Chi Minh Parlor. So, no, can we go to another? What am I saying? Same food, but another kind of another Chinese restaurant, right? So we use the word for both meanings. They had two different Greek words. Now, why this is important is because the Holy Spirit is going to be just like Jesus. He's going to be divine, and he's going to be with them, and he's going to do similar things that Jesus did for them, and even more. And so I just want you to point that out to you, all right? 1 John chapter 2, does anyone recall what that text says? If someone take a peek and read it to me. Whoever's looking it up, raise your hand, and then I'll go to the next one. You got there, Ann? Go ahead, read it.
Little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
All right, the word advocate is the same word here, paraclete. And who's he calling that legal aid there?
Jesus.
Is Jesus. Is he a comforter or a helper? Yes. Now he's in heaven making intercession for us, but the Holy Spirit was sent to the apostles to be an advocate for them. So they're both referred to as helpers. So another of the same kind, all right? Here I just want to notice a couple things in the larger context, because a lot of people are confused about the work and the mission of the Holy Spirit. And there are some groups that say, with no disrespect to them and at all, but they would teach that if you don't receive the Holy Spirit individually in some miraculous measure, i.e. most, you know, would say by speaking some type of foreign tongue, you are not actually saved. Because that gift or that working of the Spirit in you that allows you to speak in these tongues is evidence that you're saved, that you're in a relationship with Christ. And if you can't do it, then we have to question whether you actually have Christ or the Spirit or you're even saved. Well, that puts a lot of pressure on people. Because if you're not speaking in this tongue, then what are you going to do? You're going to question your own salvation, right? And then you're going to aspire or desire greatly to speak in tongues. And we could go down that path at a later time because we're not going to have a class on that. So we just have to clear it up. Who is Jesus speaking to in this context? All disciples or just the 12 minus Judas? Just the 12. And that's what we have to understand. It was actually 11 because Judas has went away to set things in motion to betray him. And so he's speaking to the 12 and he's giving them a helper, and it's going to be given by the spotter of the Father. It'll be with them and also what? In them. And that's in them is different than with them, isn't it? All right? And in them, I was going to suggest to you, speaks of the miraculous power that it's going to provide them. And we'll show that in a second. Because I'm going to first put it on the board here, and then we'll show you on the overhead. Who stole my markers? Okay. When you do a timeline here, here's Jesus before the cross, right? He's with the 12, well, I'll just say 11 apostles, right? And what has he promised? He's already said, I'm what? I'm leaving, right? And if I'm leaving, I'll come back, but I'm going to what? I'm skipping ahead, give you a helper. Now, when will this giving of the helper take place? After he left or before he left? He has to leave because it's all based upon him leaving. You know, all these comforting things. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Whatever you ask, I'll do for you. But I'm going to give you a helper. All right? He's going to be with you and in you. All right? And so Jesus has to leave for this to take place, right? Now, we know after the cross that he spent, you know, those 40 days with him, but then he ascended to his Father, right? And what did he say in Acts chapter 1? Before he left. Let's look at it real quickly. Acts chapter 1. Because Acts ends right where begins right where Luke ends. Because Luke wrote both of them. That's why I wanted to point that out. Luke ends with Jesus ascending to heaven. Well, that's where Acts is going to begin. So we see that in verse 3, to these, the 12, see that in verse 2? Well, let's just start in verse 1. This first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the book of Luke. Until the day he was taken up. That's how Luke ended. After he, by the Holy Spirit, had given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. He'd given orders. What orders? To these, who's these? The apostles. He presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking things concerning the kingdom. And gathering them together, who? The apostles. He commanded them, here's the orders. Don't leave Jerusalem. Well, why? You're going to wait. Wait for what? What does it say? The promise which you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you, who's the you? The apostles will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from him. And so, he says, Go to Jerusalem, wait for it, verse 8, because you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit when he's come upon you, and you're going to be what? Witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to keep on spreading to where? The whole world. All right, now we're going to look at the work and the mission of the Holy Spirit right here. And then verse 9, he disappears. He goes into heaven, and they're going, whoa, look at him go in the clouds. And they go back to Jerusalem, and they select a new apostle by God's choosing him, actually. That's in verse 26. See that, chapter 1? Who did they select? Matthias, and he was numbered with who? The 11 what? Apostles. What's the last word in chapter 1? Apostles. What's the next verse say? And when the day of Pentecost had come, they, who does they refer to? You know, because there's no chapter break in the original book of Acts, is there? It's just one continuous thing. They refers to now not 11, but 12. They were gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house where they're sitting. There appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's where it happens, just like Jesus promised. So he ascends to the throne of God, staying there in Acts chapter 2. He's on the throne, and in his Father's name, Jesus sends down the Holy Spirit to who? The 12 apostles. Now, you might ask, why? Why? And that's a very important question. We're going to answer that here in just a second. But it's for them, and they're the ones that it was promised to. They were the ones grammatically that were there in the upper room that received it in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. We're going to see, if we were to study this, in verse 6 through 14, they're the ones that used it by speaking in tongues, right? They're the ones that were accused of being drunk, and they're the ones that defended it, right? The ones, I'm trying to say, that received the Holy Spirit promised by Christ were the 12. Now you go, well, why? Well, it's going to do two things. First of all, what does this text say? And let me go back to John chapter 14. Hold your finger in Acts 2, though. Verse 17, that is the spirit of the truth. He said, I'm going to give you. The world can't receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. After a little while, the world will behold me no longer, but you will behold me because I live and you shall live also. Verse 20, here it is, what I want you to see. In that day, what day? The day you get the Holy Spirit, you're going to know something. What are you going to know? I'm in my Father and you in me. How are they going to know that? Now, I want you to see this. The last thing they saw Jesus was doing was what?
Ascending.
In the clouds. Did they see where he went?
No.
He disappeared where?
In the clouds.
Did they see him go to the throne of God?
No.
Did he promise he was going into heaven?
Yes.
But did they see him go there?
No.
How do they know he's there? They don't know except for when he sends the Holy Spirit. Now you say, how do you know that? Because when Peter first preaches his first sermon in Acts 2, he said, men and brethren, we're not drunk. This Jesus whom you killed, God approved of him, and you killed him. God raised him. Well, where is he now? That's the big question. He's appeared for 40 days. We have many people see him, but show him right now. Where is he? What is this sermon? What does he say in Acts chapter 2? Verse 32 of Acts 2. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God. Well, Peter, how are you going to prove these up there? And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, who's the he? Jesus has poured out what? this. What's the this? The Holy Spirit with you, which you both see and hear. So the question was, how are we speaking in tongues? Some thought they were mad, some thought they were drunk, and others wanted to know. And what are they saying? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it came from Jesus. What's the proof that he's in heaven? We're speaking in tongues. We're doing it in the name of Jesus. And it's proof he's right where he said he was. Isn't that what he told them there in John 14? You'll know I'm there when you get the Holy Spirit. Like, wow. Does that make sense? It all makes a tidy picture. Now, there's what we see here. Now let's look at our chart here. So as promised, look in John chapter 20. This is a peculiar verse, but I want you to see it. After he raises from the dead, oh, question. Did any of these disciples comprehend Jesus' statement about being handed over to the chief priests and being beaten and hung on a cross and then raised from the dead? Did they understand any of that? No. Further, not only did not understand it, they were afraid to ask. Just the whole idea of their master, their teacher, being killed, you know, it's, they couldn't comprehend it. It was a mystery. I'll try to address that maybe a little bit here. It's a good question. So now in John 20, he's raised from the dead. He has risen. And in verse 19, it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples there for fear of the Jews. See, they didn't understand what was going on, right? They thought they were next. And Jesus came and stood in their midst. And what does he say first thing? Peace be with you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. And when he heard this, he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Why? To show that he had physically raised. It wasn't his spirit. It was really him. And the disciples, what did they do? They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus therefore said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Now we've heard that. Hold your finger there. John 13, verse 20. This is where he's already spoke, where he said, truly I say to you, whoever receives whomever I send receives me. And if you receive me, who have you received? The one who sent me. He said, I'm going to send some people out. And if people receive those people, they're receiving Jesus. But if they're receiving Jesus, they're actually receiving the Father. Here we're going to learn who he's sending. He says in verse 21, just as the Father sent me, with authority and a mission, I'm now sending you, talking to the 12. Now here's where it comes. And having said this, what did he do? He breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. What is that all about? I've been eating like a non-fat, non-carbohydrate, no sugar diet, and you get kind of like ketosis when you start burning some fat, and your breath really gets bad. So Ann goes, make sure you chew gum at all times. You don't realize how bad your breath is. So I'm having class, and I go, and I see people go, oh, there's no gum. I don't know what to do. All right. Now, I don't know why I said that, because it's peculiar to breathe on someone, isn't it? Isn't it? Peculiar. I blow on the cat just to annoy him. You know? Well, I'm just playing with him. All right. All right. What is he doing here? He breathed on him and he says,
the same thing when he made
tomatoes. I'm sorry?
The Lord did the same thing when he breathed on us tomatoes. Didn't he?
I didn't hear what you said.
Oh,
he breathed life into man. Oh, yes, exactly. What does the word spirit mean in Greek? Does anyone remember? Pneumos, which means air or breath. And we talked about being inspired or God breathed. The word is God breathed. The spirit is sometimes spoken as the breath of God, you know. And so when you think of the spirit as air, Jesus is anointing them to receive the Holy Spirit, which he promised to them. Now he's raising from the dead. He's only going to be a little while. He's going to ascend into heaven. He says, wait in Jerusalem until you get the Holy Spirit. See it? Now look what he says next. See, we're doing this, so we get to chapter 20. We don't have to study it again because you already know it. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, if we had time, we'd go back and look at Jesus when he was healing a lame man, and he said, your sins have been forgiven you. And what did the Pharisee want to do? They want to kill him because this is blasphemy, because who's the only one that can forgive sins? God. So why does he now say to the apostles that you're going to go out and forgive sins? The authority. If you speak what I tell you, I'm sending you as the Father sent me. Whatever you say to them, I will hold them bound to. If you tell them what to do to be forgiven, then I'll forgive them. But if they reject what you say, actually, who are they rejecting? Me, Jesus. And their sins will not be forgiven. So it's delegated authority. Now, it's important because we understand the work and the mission of the apostles. So now we're going to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. So he goes to heaven, the throne, he sends the Holy Spirit down to him. And look in chapter 14 now, back in John, in verse 26. Who wants to read it real quick? Someone raise your hand. Gary. And then someone turn to John chapter 15. In verse 26 and 27, then someone turned to John 16, verse 13. So go ahead, Gary. John 14, verse 26. What does it say? So what is this helper going to do? Teach you all things and then remind you all things. Wow. Now, that's interesting. Why have they left their jobs, their businesses, their livelihood to follow Jesus? Because he's a teacher. He's the rabbi and they're the students. They're trying to learn. He's given this disturbing message. I'm leaving. And they go, wait, we're not done. We need some more learning. He said, don't worry. I'm going to send you another, just like me, another the same kind. He's going to help you. He's called a helper, right? A helper is to help them in their mission, their job, their purpose. It's not just so they can show off doing miracles. And the first thing he's going to help them is he's going to finish teaching you what I didn't get to yet. He will teach you how many things? All things. What about the things I already taught you and you're going, what did Jesus say back there? What was that lesson he taught? He will remind you of all things. So if you gave them a quiz on what Jesus said, what would they score? Every time. 100%. Is it because of their own knowledge and their great memory and wisdom? No. The Holy Spirit is going to put into remembrance their mind. How does he do that? I don't know. Ask God when you get there. But he does that for them. And so when they're speaking, are they speaking by the authority of Jesus Christ? Perfect knowledge taught them all things and perfect remembrance. And don't let anyone say to you, oh, the Bible writers, the apostles, are just speaking from memory and they're just men. They're just giving you a paraphrase of what Jesus said because they don't know what he actually said. It's not true. That's not their claims at all. And that's why we can have confidence in what they say. Is that a helper they needed? Well, why would they need that kind of helper? That's a good question. Chapter 15, who has it? Verse 25 and 26. There you go.
But when the helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning.
All right. Jesus said, I will send in my Father's name, but Jesus is the one sending him. He's going to do, what's the work, the help he's going to do? Bear witness, just as who? I'm sorry? All right. How did Jesus prove he was the Christ? His miracles. When in chapter 10, we spent all that time, it's a lovely chapter, when they asked him, just tell us plainly, are you the Christ or not? And he said, don't you believe me because I say so, because my works bear witness for me. Believe on the witness of the works. And if I don't do the works, he said, don't believe me. Now, what works is he talking about? signs, miracles, and wonders that are supposed to cause you to go, whoa, how did he do that? Well, he said, well, I did it because I'm God. Well, you must be because you're doing God-like things, walking on water. So what kind of witness are the apostles going to do? Miracles. To bear witness to who? To Jesus in this amazing story they're going to be preaching. When I say amazing, they're going to go into places where there are people who've never heard of Jesus or Yahweh or God. And they're going to say, I want to tell you about a man, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the only true and living God. He had a son. He was born of a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem. Now, if you were in Corinth and you were worshiping idols and you heard about a God that gave birth to his own son in the flesh by a virgin, what would you do immediately? Scoff. With good reason, right? Because when has anyone been born of a virgin? Doesn't happen. And then you go on and talk about all the great miracles he did, how he walked on water, he gave sight to the blind, he healed people of their leprosy, he raised the dead, and his own people killed him, but he said he would die, he promised it would happen, so it fulfilled God's plan, but then he promised he would raise from the dead, and he came back to life after 3 days. Who would believe that in their right mind? We think Christianity is just a leap of faith, and you're just supposed to take it because it's true, it feels good. No! Jesus understands that's a ridiculous story unless there's a witness. There's testimony to the fact that it's true, that he's actually in the throne of God. What is their testimony, their witness, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The miracles I now do in the name of that Jesus, and they would heal someone. Right? They do a miracle. And they go, how'd you do it? In the name of Jesus. And then that's why people believe. Now, we have that testimony written for us, and we look at it and is it valid or not? Is it true or not? We don't need to see the miracles over and over and over. It's been testified and verified once. Well, that's why. So look at chapter 16 and verse 13. Who had it? Who had it? Oh, right there. Jeff.
And now come by the 16?
Yeah.
16, 13?
Yeah. 14 and 15.
16, 14, 15. 13, 14, 15. You have him. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will teach you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you.
All right. Very good. So, he's going to teach all things. He's going to remind you of all things. And this one, I think, is just the one of the most powerful. He will guide you into how much truth? All truth. Right? And where is he getting this truth? What did it say? He's not speaking on his own initiative. He's only speaking that which he hears. Who did he come from? God. And who's he glorifying, bearing witness to? Christ. So he is a helper to the 12, so they could have all truth. Now, it's interesting. All truth, what does that leave out? I have to make the point by asking the obvious question. How much truth does all truth leave out? Are you confident with that? Are you comfortable with that? Now, either Jesus meant it or else he lied and they didn't get it all. It's one or the other, right? Now, we'd never suggest that if he could die and raise from the dead and go to heaven and send the Holy Spirit who could do miracles, certainly he could guide them unto all truth. Now, obviously, it's not all truth, you know, regards physics and computer science, how to split an atom, make a microchip or whatever, or how to transport people like, you know, in Star Trek. Did the apostles have that kind of information? What did they have all truth relating to? Life and godliness. That's what Peter himself said. All things pertaining to life and godliness. It's been given to us. So that's interesting because Jesus ascended in 33 AD. The last apostle died. Best guess, latest, could be 98 AD. And so by the first century, before it closed, what has been delivered by the Holy Spirit for mankind's consideration? How much? So what kind of truth does that need means that we need to have now between the first century and 2017?
We have it all.
I didn't ask the question. What further truth needs to be revealed for us today? Because if there is new truth today, what does that say about the promise of Jesus to the apostles back then? They didn't get it. Further, it means they were acting in ignorance, right? Because there are some things they didn't know and they're walking blindly. And anytime someone suggests today that, oh, I have a new revelation, here's new truth, i.e. Joseph Smith, they're saying that all these generations before that were walking blindly. They didn't know what God wanted them to do. And also, Jesus is a liar and the Holy Spirit didn't do his work. Now, if we take these words for what they mean, that's the only implications. And what a blessed God that we have, that he takes care of us right from the beginning. Gives us all truth, all everything we need, so we can just know assuredly that we're following Christ. And we have these everything we need to do to become a Christian and go to heaven. Isn't that comforting? But where do you got to look? Where do you got to look? Right here. Don't look anywhere else. It's all right here. And that's why there's so much religious division today, because people are looking at every other book but right here. All right. That's my sermon for the day. John.
Having said all that, I would be amiss not to bring up this point, that by the time Jesus was resurrected and stayed with them for the days and then ascended, at that time, the apostles had not received yet all truth. Jesus did not give them all truth as God had planned for eternity. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came.
Right. That's right.
And he wasn't even until Peter's visiting the house of Cornelius.
Right. Good point.
Later on, that Peter received more additional truth by the Holy Spirit than all mankind would receive.
All right.
Jesus never taught about the house of Cornelius. Jesus never taught about the day of Pentecost. Jesus never taught about the day.
Right.
He just said he would come, and these truths, they didn't receive the mystery until the day of Pentecost.
That's right. So back here, if I understand what you're saying, Jesus gave them some of the truth, right? When he walked with them. After the cross, the Holy Spirit's going to finish that job. And did the Holy Spirit just dump load all the truth in one giving? No. As John's suggesting, it was bits and pieces. Did they understand in Acts 2 that Gentiles are going to be saved? That came later, Acts 10. So God revealed it in piece and piece by piece. But when it's all said and done, when they're all dead, what had all those some parts put together, what do we have?
All
truth. Is that what you're expressing?
I thought I'd be amiss not to bring that out.
No, it's very important.
It's the fact that it impacts me that Jesus didn't tell them everything.
No, because they couldn't take it.
Yeah. His mission, but it would have stopped there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We read, he said, I have many other things to tell you, but you cannot handle them. He even said, I haven't told you all, but later you're going to understand them. But again, it also speaks to them, Jesus is pointing, you got to listen to what they say if you want to hear the rest that I have to tell you. So they're authoritative. That's very important. Yes. They're not needed anymore. And that's why we understand 1 Corinthians 13, everything was done in part, just part. But when the perfect comes, that's the complete revealed word of God, that which is done in part is done away with, and there's no more need for miracles. That's right. Because miracles weren't done primarily to heal people. What were their primary purpose? To testify the word as true. That's what they were. All right? So, now we've asked the question why, we've already answered it. Why did God give the Holy Spirit to them to do all these things? Well, because he's already told them, you need a helper because you're going to be witnesses of mine. And to where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. And before he left, we read in Matthew chapter 28 and Luke and actually Mark, go into where? The whole world. They don't know the languages. People aren't going to listen to them, but the Holy Spirit's going to help them speak foreign languages miraculously, and it'll have a dual purpose. It'll commit, it'll give testimony to what they're saying is true. They'll be able to do miracles. And so they needed this help. And so, because when you understand their mission, the message, it's a crazy message. A man born of a virgin, like I said, raised from the dead. But it all makes sense when you understand it because you see their witness, the power of the miracles. That's why he's giving them a helper. Do you have any questions about that? All right? All right, we're going to finish right here and we'll be done. Because I love this saying. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. What's an orphan? So an orphan feels abandoned, even though it wasn't, the parents didn't intend to die, but they're alone. They're insecure. They're left without a parent, a provider, a protector, someone to teach them, to instruct them. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do that to you. Because I've called you under my own, and you've left everything. You've been following me and learning me, and I know we got more to talk about. But I'm not going to leave you alone. It's interesting when you read what Clark says. The disciples of a particular teacher or rabbi in that day, among the Hebrews, called him father. And his scholars were called his children. See this father-child relationship between a rabbi and teachers? And on his death, they were considered as orphans. Now, that's what Adam Clark says in his commentary about this, that that was the historical culture. So when Jesus is drawing on that, if that's the background, said, most students are orphans when their teacher dies. You won't be one. Why? Because I'm giving you another helper. And I'm going to be with you always. Isn't that beautiful how he's taking care of them? Because they got an awesome, magnificent task ahead of them. In a little while, the world won't see me, but you're going to see me. How are they going to see him? Physically? I think it was Paul said, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we don't know him that way any longer. Do we know Jesus as a physical person, as a suffering Savior anymore? No, what do we know Jesus as? King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no more suffering. We don't know him that way, the way they saw him. And that's how the apostles know him. They know him as King of kings and Lord of lords because he has sent his Spirit who lives with them and in them. And they know that Jesus is on the throne and they're not alone and they have nothing to be scared about. So he says, peace I give unto you. And so you will see me because I live. Is Jesus a living Savior right now or a living King? I live. And you will live also. In that day, which day? The day you get the Spirit of truth, you will know that I am my Father. You'll know I made it to heaven where I told you I was going because now I've sent this down. I fulfilled my promise. And you and me and I and you. All right. Boy, a lot there in John 14, isn't there? Any questions? We'll finish the chapter and look at chapter 15 next week. Thank you. Come back next week.